Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. I hope all you children have done all that you can to make your mom feel special on this day. I know you probably have or have not, but there's your warning. Get on it. Let's take a moment of silent prayer right now to put us in the presence in our hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, and do the most important thing we do, which is to learn to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again today for Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the magnificence of who he is. And we're going to continue to learn and come to know him more and more as we continue to stay in your word and have the Holy Spirit guide us and illuminate our hearts. But we just thank you for his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and session. We thank you, Father, for the qualities of his person. We know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, helping us to lay aside the old man, be renewed in our thinking, and put on Jesus Christ. And we know as that happens, we become more and more like Christ in his humanity, and we know that the fruit of the Spirit is developed when that happens. We just want to thank you, Father, for entering us into this plan, for thinking about us in eternity past, and blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And today, Father, we just ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and having the Word of God come alive in our hearts so that we become more and more in love and more understanding the riches and the magnificence of Jesus Christ is. We ask this in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning again, everybody. Once again, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. And we've got a few announcements this morning. First of all, with the new building, there's more and more progress being made. It's great to be there and see the things coming together. One thing about that is next Saturday, we've got another service opportunity. For those of you who want to be a part of this, there's a need for a crew next Saturday, May 18th, at 8 a.m. for the cleaning of the building. Another cleaning of the building. Shouldn't take too long. The more people show up, the quicker it'll be. But as work gets done, there's a lot of dust and debris and stuff like that that needs to be taken care of. So we ask those of you make it next Saturday starting at 8 for another cleaning opportunity at the new building. Also, youth group meets here Monday at 6 p.m. Dane Verhoeven is doing a great job leading that. And we ask him in prayer, keep these people in prayer. As you know, as being a young person today, there's so many things that are pulling and tugging in so many directions. But for that group to stay together and encourage one another is a great to see. So please keep our young people in prayer. Speaking of prayer, every Wednesday after service at 8:15, we have a prayer meeting. We invite you to join us at that time. We also invite you to put any prayer requests you have. Give it to us. There's a box in the back for that reason. Starting on Monday, June 17th through Thursday, June 20th, is going to be the annual Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp. The theme for the older kids ages 12 to 20 this year is Get Real, getting real with your relationship, with who you are, with who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and how you're supposed to be with other people. So we're looking to that opportunity for young people. There's actually two sections of that camp. The older kids, 12 to 20, going to be looking at one road to happiness, one road to life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The younger kids from ages 8 to 11 have their vacation Bible school. And the subject is In the Light, looking about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, spoken of as the light of the world. And so we invite all of those young people, those ages 11, 12 to 20, to come. We also ask you to invite your friends, particularly those that you think may not have become born again, because there's going to be a lot of opportunities to hear the gospel that week, as well as a lot of fun. There's a lot of great activities. If you want more information, I think we have some pamphlets in the back. You can also see Mr. and Mrs. Steve Pomeroy, Marilyn Pomeroy, for the applications to sign up for that. So again, it's a life-changing experience, not only for the kids, but also for the counselors and other people involved. So please keep that in prayer as well. And for whatever reason, this week is a week where I've gotten a lot of letters, so I want to share with you a couple of things I've received this week. I know you remember this gentleman, mostly they were here in November for the Lord and the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rich and Julia Freeman gave an update this week. They are asking for prayer. They had a wonderful experience at a place called the Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And please pray, they asked that we please pray for those young Christian leaders there, as well as around the country. They're also having a conference in October in New York City at Calvary Baptist Church. They requested prayers for that as well as prayer, continued financial support so they can do that great work. And basically their work is to witness to the Jewish people and to make the church in general aware of the importance of that. And so we know that's something that came through loud and clear when he was here in November, sharing with us the meaning of the Passover, how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have material in the back that different booklets and things that are on that same subject. So we encourage you to check those out as well, particularly if you have Jewish friends or relatives that you'd like to evangelize. Also got a letter from a fellow by the name of Kingsley Emeniki. Some of you may know Kingsley. He's been a pastor in Nigeria for quite a while. What a great man of God. He has basically been in a country, if you know about Nigeria, there's a lot of problems in that country. Basically, in the north is Muslim, and in the south is Christian. And there's been a lot of trouble in that country. There's been a lot of persecution of the church. And he's been right in the middle of that. Not only that, but he's gone overseas himself. And he has founded churches, grace-oriented churches, in Ghana, Liberia, the Gambia, Nigeria, and Kenya. And now he has an opportunity to take care of his family. And he's decided he wants to migrate to Canada. And he needs a lot of help to do that. So I ask your prayers as he does that. He's going to continue to work in the mission field, but his family is finding it impossible to live where they're living right now, given the condition they live now. The kids have been tossed out of their school. They're being thrown out of their apartment. And just a lot of things going on that we can't even imagine. So I ask for prayers for him, but also if the Lord puts it on your heart to help him financially at this time, I know he'd appreciate it, because he wants to, as you know, these visas that country issue to have you travel, they expire. And his expires in September. If he can't get to Canada by September, he's not going to be able to bring his family there. And so he needs financial support for that. Please keep that in prayer. And again, if the Lord puts it on your heart to help him, talk to me. I can find a way. By the way, if you guys know Scott Grandy and Christ Saves Ministries, well, this guy's been one of the shining success stories of what Scott's outreach has been over the last few years. And so we can coordinate the help for Pastor Kingsley through Scott. And that's what I plan to do. So please keep him in prayer. And again, if there's any way that you find it in the Lord leading you to help him out, this is a great practical opportunity to, so to speak, put our money where our mouth is, helping people that have been in the trenches in foreign countries. So please keep that in prayer. And then finally, we received a letter from South Carolina from Carl Lloyd and his wife Mary. And I just want to read a little bit because it has to do with you. He asked for prayer for a family situation. His sister-in-law looks like she has a chest mass and has a biopsy that needs to be taken care of. So he asked for prayer. And then he went on to say, "My wife and I thank God for the truth coming from your ministry and what an important role it has been in our spiritual growth." And then he went on. He sent another letter later in the week. He said, "Everything is falling into place perfectly. We can see God's hands in every aspect of it. The doctors figured out what they needed to. We know what we're up against, and we'll have all the results in a couple of days. My wife and I have been and continue to pray for you in Lighthouse Bible Church. We pray for boldness and courage for you to stay the course and for you to know that God is using you to change the lives and hearts of people and to help them, focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What you all, that's all of us, are doing by the grace of God is making such a big difference in more lives than you could ever know. Please continue to keep us in prayer. We will do the same for you and Lighthouse Bible Church. Sometimes I have a hard time wrapping my simple mind around the fact that we are all in this together. We all have different problems, trials, tests, but the same solution. Thank God. And thank you for your faithfulness." So I just wanted to share that with you, because that's something that you don't always see. That you understand that because of the internet ministry and all the hard work that Deacon Mark Pomeroy and others are doing to keep that ministry so fantastic, to have live feed, to have all the lessons up there on video afterwards, that there are a lot of people that you don't see every day that are being fed by the ministry that you're supporting. And every once in a while we hear from them, and every once in a while I'd like to share with you what's on their heart so you know more what that's all about. All right, please turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29. Take a drink of water. I talked a lot. It's not even 10:30 yet. Excuse me. Our series is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church age believers. It's a central subject that we need to understand. You know, the thing that makes the church age unique, one of the big things, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church, indwelling every believer. It makes all the difference in the world. And what calling follows, the calling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, is here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's single-minded in that. He indwells us for that purpose. Therefore, when the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, we're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. All our focus is on Him. Our focus isn't on ourselves. And we're going to see how that plays out. We're going through the Bible. We're starting in the Gospel of John, because that's really the first great place where we see the Holy Spirit in particular focused on what he's going to be doing for the church. And that's why we're starting the Gospel of John. We could start anywhere in the Bible because the Holy Spirit is present in all parts of the Bible. But we're starting where the attention starts to turn to the church, the coming church, in the Gospel of John. And so that's where we started. And what we've come upon after looking at the first passage in John chapter 1 is to how it relates, how this the presence of the Holy Spirit, how the fact that he's single-minded and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that relates to the subject we wrestled with, we've been wrestling with and have wrestled with over the last month and a half or so, having to do with the question of sin in the lives of believers after salvation. We're tying those two things together. What I want to do this morning is kind of briefly revisit the path we took to get to that subject. Okay, so now that we understand that the Holy Spirit is single-minded in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and now that we understand this issue of liberty, that where the Spirit is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, there is liberty, let's see how that plays out. How does that play out in this subject that's been bothering us so much? That's what we're going to continue to look at this morning. But let's start in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Notice it's very interesting that as we're finding our first passage that talks about the Holy Spirit, that the first thing that John the Baptist says when he understands that this Jesus is the one that he's been waiting for is that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that remember, only when you have a first incidence of anything in the Bible, it's always significant. That aspect of Jesus Christ is important to remember. That he came to take away the sin of the world. Not to leave it there, but to take it away. "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Jesus Christ. "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel." John's ministry was to Israel. Just remember that. There's going to be a handoff between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, and ultimately between John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit, the handoff between the age of Israel and the church age. And we're seeing part of this play out right here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He said, so that he might be, Jesus, might be manifested to Israel. That was part of why Jesus came, that they would know he's the Messiah, their Messiah. "I came baptizing in water. John testified saying, 'I have seen the Spirit.'" There's the first mention of the Holy Spirit directly in the Gospel of John, right there in John 1:32. "I've seen the Spirit," what? "Descending as a dove out of heaven and remained on Jesus." Again, what does the Holy Spirit do? Put all the attention on Jesus. "I did not recognize him." John, of course, is the cousin. I have to keep mentioning this. He's the cousin of Jesus. He grew up with him. So when he says, "I did not recognize him," he's not talking about naturally. He knew that that was his cousin. He didn't recognize who he really was. Ooh, the Lamb of God. The Son of God. Now the Holy Spirit comes upon him, on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit makes John to see more of who Jesus is, a lot more. And that's going to be the theme we're going to see. That's what he's about. The Holy Spirit is about making everybody see more and more about who Jesus is. I know that sounds simple, but again, consider this for a minute, that Paul, the apostle, the great apostle who wrote at least 13 of the epistles, maybe 14, some people think he wrote Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but in any event, at least 13 epistles. When he's more than halfway through writing things that have never been revealed before about Jesus Christ, and he looks at his own life, he says, "You know what? What I want to do now is to come to know him." And it's a great picture of what we should understand about our spiritual life, meaning we never know all there is to know about Jesus Christ. And if you think you do, let me tell you something. You know, we're going to see the word ignorance today if we get that far in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And a lot of people think ignorance means you don't know anything. But let me tell you something. That kind of ignorance is nothing compared to the real ignorance. The real ignorance, the real ignorant people are the people who think they know everything. That's real ignorance. Why? Because if you realize that you don't know much, you're open to learning more, so you're not going to remain ignorant much longer. But if you think you know everything, you've closed the door on anything new coming in, and trust me, that's the real ignorance. That's the real blindness. And we should, above all, never have that attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know all there is to know about him. Trust me, you don't. Nobody does. All right? And all you have to remember is that he's the unique person of the universe, and that he is human, but he's a kind of human that the world has never seen. He's God's final answer to say, what was it that I always wanted the human race to be? And it never turned out that way because of the fall and because of sin and because of corruption and death. The answer to that is Jesus Christ is everything that God ever wanted in a human being. Now, what is that? We don't know because we are not that yet. And not only is he the perfect man, son of man, he's also son of God. He's deity in human flesh. Try that on for size. How are you going to penetrate that? How the depths of what of who he is are unimaginable, except for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit inside. And with the Holy Spirit inside, guess what? He knows the depths of God. He knows Jesus Christ, and he shares. But he doesn't just come right out. We couldn't handle it. What happens is the Father designs a whole life for every one of us, where time after time, we come to these places, usually after suffering, by the way. And through that suffering and that need that's created, we really desire, we have an open heart to learn more of the things about Jesus Christ. And at that time, with that open heart, then the Holy Spirit pours in more meaning, more understanding. And so it's an ongoing process. And we can turn our hearts closed and be ignorant about it and lose out on a lot of these opportunities that the Lord has placed in our lives. He does it, you know, each and every day. Now, anybody who wants to tell me that you've had no frustrations at all this week, and you've had no difficulties in your soul, that you haven't been confused, that you haven't been hurt, or any of those things, then I'm going to say, what, have you been in a coma all week? Because that's part of being human. It's part of being human. Sure, you can deny all of that. But again, that's the worst kind of ignorance. The great thing about Christianity is that it allows us to embrace all of those things, realizing that the Lord has come and he's rescued us from the sin problem and he's given us the Holy Spirit and he's given us the Word of God, so that each and every time we come to one of those challenges, failures, weaknesses, hurts, confusions, depressions, that we know that those things can be transformed because he has come to reconcile all things to himself. The worst. I mean, one of the reasons, I've got to believe, why we have Jesus Christ on the cross dying that kind of a death was to make a statement that he's willing to face the worst on your behalf and on mine. And just like he was willing to face the worst kind of death under the worst circumstances where everybody turned against him, he's willing to be with you and face that with you when you think the same thing, when you think everything is going the wrong way. Everything's against me. People are against me. My situation is against me. He's like, remember me? Remember me on that cross? That was me. I know I've been through everything that you're going to ever go through. And keep in mind that 3 days after I died on that cross, I rose from the dead and death can never touch me. And when you come into a situation of death in your life, if you allow the Word of God, the person of Christ, and the Holy Spirit to guide you through it, you're going to come to another resurrection experience in your life too. Mark it down. That's the Christian way of life. You can really boil it down to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. It's so simple. It's something we've learned from the time we're children. Yeah, but how often have you taken that and applied it to your life, to your pain? How often have you really done that? Because that's really the way in which the Holy Spirit can open up new meaning behind who Jesus Christ really is. So John can say in verse 33, I did not recognize him for all of that. I knew he was my cousin, but I didn't know he was the Lamb of God. I didn't know he was the Son of God, but now I do. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Open my eyes. But he who sent me to baptize in water, verse 33, said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit, here comes the Spirit. He changes everything about our understanding. Descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified. He sees, and then what does he do? He testifies. There's another simple thing, but oh, how profound, that when we see something about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, now we're called to testify, to be a testimony about that thing. Once you understand the complete forgiveness you have in Christ, and you see that, now you're called to be that. You're called, why do you think in the book of Ephesians it says, as you've been forgiven, now go forgive others? What's that mean? Is it a law? No, it's a reality. It's saying when you really understand, when you see the magnitude of what you've been forgiven of by the blood of Jesus Christ, your calling is to share that. We live in a world where there's condemnation coming down around people all the time. The world is a condemning world. But we have a Lord that's a forgiving Lord. And trust me, there'll be a battle over that. Once you understand that principle, there'll be a battle over you sharing that with other people. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to do that. And so not only do you see the truth, but you testify who this person is. How? Yes, by your words, but also by your life. to become a forgiving person, to become a gracious person. And all the work is done by the Holy Spirit. That's the beautiful part. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but learn of me. You see, that's what we do. Our active concentration to say, I want to know more about who Jesus Christ is. That's the secret to this. That's what we do. You see, that's what we're to do, believing in faith these things. Then the Holy Spirit turns that into that epistle that's you, that is being written on your heart, that then will be a testimony to other people. I have myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. We ought to see everything, everything in light of who Jesus is. See, that's the challenge. It's one thing to know it as a fact, but it's quite another thing than your life to realize that your calling is to see everything, all things, in light of who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit has come to reveal to us more and more about who Jesus is. And then to go on to make us into unique testimony about who Jesus is. Now, we're supposed to do that individually, but even more significantly, and you need to understand this as well, I keep emphasizing this, that unique testimony ultimately is a corporate testimony of the body, the group, the team. All of us together are the testimony. And how it is that we work together, but how it is that we care for one another. How it is that seemingly different people can all be united and yet have these great individual gifts that are all functioning at the same time in a supernatural way as a team. And not just here at Lighthouse Bible Church, but all those who have been born from above. You know, we talk about unity and we think we can make unity a doctrinal issue. And if we all think the same things and write the same doctrinal statement, there'll be unity. That's not true. The real unity that we have is the fact that everybody who's born from above has a spirit. And we're united in spirit. And we're united because we're all members of the body of Christ. We are united. The problem comes when we let the flesh try to dictate instead of letting the spirit come to the forefront in our lives. But we are united in Christ. We are united in the Spirit. Everybody who's born from above is. We're all children of God. We're all supposed to be growing into adult sons and daughters. And that's the real church. It's not the organized church. It's the real church is those who have been born from above. And as they allow more and more of Jesus Christ to come out in their lives, there'll be more and more unity of life from those people. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John 16, I hope you've read it, I'm encouraging you to continue to keep reading the Gospel of John. And he says, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. Simple, but how profound. Take of the God-man and disclose it to you in a personal way as you grow up spiritually. The Holy Spirit has come, have I said this yet, for one overriding purpose, and that is to make in you and me, make good of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and who he is now in heaven as the glorified Son of Man. And now that he's in heaven, we see that if we're going to find anything out about him in heaven, we need the Holy Spirit to do it because we can't go to heaven. But he is, of course, able because he's God. Now, we've seen this point explained and expanded on in a really glorious way in the epistles. And I ask you again to turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is a passage, you know, that amplifies, makes more practical, believe it or not, and explains the things that Jesus says. That's why the Gospel of John, you will be studying that, and I will be studying the Gospel of John, 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the rest of our lives, and we'll never penetrate the depths of it. Because the whole rest of the New Testament is all trying to give us more and more information, allow us to understand more of the depths of the things that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, and who he is from the Gospel of John. So that's what we're trying. I'm trying to get that across in a small way by saying, let's relate now what Jesus, what the Holy Spirit is to John the Baptist, showing who he is and making witnesses out of us in 2 Corinthians 3:17. How does that work? This is how it works. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are inseparable. All right? Inseparable. There are many times when it sounds like Jesus is talking about himself, I'll be with you, but it's really the Holy Spirit that's coming to be with us. They're inseparable. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? There is liberty. Jesus Christ said, I came to free the captives. Did he mean that he was going to go to every prison and let all the criminals out? That's not what he did. He did things like open the eyes of the blind and take someone who was dead and make them alive again. And all that's spiritual, gang. All that means that this is who I am. I am the light of the world. I am here to open up your spiritual eyes. I am life. Where there was light, there was life. I'm here to give you the real life, which is spiritual life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means the freedom of the spiritual life. You have freedom that you can't even imagine, and I can't either. But as we grow up spiritually and we understand what the Holy Spirit is doing, the Lord has to give us freedom and liberty. Freedom from what? From the bondage of religion. That's real freedom. If you think about when Jesus Christ said, he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What did he contrast that with? He said, you know, there are those that are going to put burdens on you. The rules and regulations, the people that took something that was meant to give freedom and life to my people, and they turned it into bondage through religion. This and that and do that, and you have to do this, and we're watching you for all of that. It's bondage. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's something much greater than a human conscience trying to follow the rules. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is God Himself changing people and bringing them more and more to an understanding of who God is and who they are and what the plan is in a supernatural way. So that now that God has placed the Holy Spirit in people, it's a new age. And boy, do we have a hard time with that. You see, we have something inside us naturally that always wants to migrate backwards, just like the people of Israel when they were in the desert, in the wilderness, and things started to be required of them to believe that which is unseen and to believe that which is from heaven, like the manna. They resisted. They rebelled. They're like, no, we want to know what we can see. Back in Egypt, we knew it was bad, but at least we knew what we had there. We're going back. A lot of Christians want to do the same thing. When they really start to see what liberty is all about, they're scared of it. They want to go back to a rule. They want to go back to a mechanic. Make it something that I am in control of. If A, then B. I got that. My natural mind can put my arms around that. But freedom? Freedom to live a unique spiritual life where we're going to be growing and changing, where things that I thought were okay a year ago are now all of a sudden the Lord has made it clear to me in my life anyway, they're not okay. Ooh. Where I can't just say, you know what, I got the life in the little box and I know if I do these five things, I'm a perfect Christian. And God comes around and says, that's not the idea. The idea is for you to be deepened and humbled. You know what humility is? It's to be brought low. It's to be brought low. We don't like that. We don't like being brought low. We don't like it when God's plan in our lives, you know, makes us feel inadequate. When we are chastened by God, disciplined by God, we don't like that. We don't like that. We don't like to go through those kind of things, to be humbled, to be brought down, to be understanding that we have to be broken at times. We don't want that. Our natural, our flesh, anything but that. Give me some rules to live by. Give me a procedure. Give me something. I can fast and I can do this and I can give this much money. Give me that. Anything is preferable to having my flesh broken down completely and be humbled. But see, we're broken down and brought low as a preparation. As a preparation for what? Real worship of the living God. What's that mean? Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what he wants us to do. But in order to have us safe for freedom, he's going to break us down and make us brought low, naturally speaking. And we don't want that. We'd much prefer to have our flesh very much alive and doing things than have that flesh have to be broken so that we can live in freedom in the spiritual life guided by the Holy Spirit. So be careful about that in your life. Be careful when you want to migrate back to a rule, a procedure, when the Lord is calling you to a deeper understanding of who He is. Here this says in verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, that means it's not like Moses' time when he had to put a veil around his face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now we can say that mirror is the Word of God, but what is a mirror? If you're looking at something in the mirror, what are you looking at? Yourself. Yeah, when you look into the Word of God, you are to find the glory of the Lord and understand that you should focus on that and not yourself. Because what's happening as I do that, I'm being transformed into that image. What image? The humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I don't know how to do that. Trust me, we don't. We don't know how to transform ourselves into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and His humanity. Come on. Only one person knows how to do that right now, and that's the Holy Spirit. On earth, anyway. Of course, Jesus knows how to do it. He's in heaven. But the Holy Spirit's the only one. That's who does it. Look, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, meaning that whatever you understand about the glory of Jesus Christ right now, there's more. There's more. More of a manifestation of who he is. Just as from the Lord, he takes from the Lord and he reveals it to you, the Spirit. We are being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ as we behold what? The very glory of the Lord in the mirror of the Word of God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can have you see you in the front of the words of Scripture and transform you as you are deepening your understanding of what those words mean into the very image and likeness of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's the point. But the Holy Spirit does it, and notice it proceeds from Christ to the Spirit. Again, the Spirit takes of Christ. This is amazing. I know that I'm saying this over and over again. I want this to be recorded deeply in your souls and human spirits, that this is what it's about. That the Holy Spirit is there to take more and more of Christ, what he did at the cross, what his resurrection means, what his session is all about, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, that when he was here, he learned things from what he suffered. So when you're going through suffering, you can tie that together. That he was completely obedient to his Father. But now he's glorified. He's glorified man. God the Father looks at Jesus Christ and says, that's everything I ever wanted in humanity. And now he says, and I'm not satisfied with that because I want to have many brothers and sisters in that family. I could just have Jesus. That'd be more than enough, but I want even more. He wants many brothers and sisters for Jesus Christ. But that requires the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life and in mine. It is not magic. There is something about our living life like Jesus lived life, and our going through situations of suffering like Jesus went through situations of suffering, and having the Holy Spirit transform those things into joy as they did in the heart of Jesus Christ. Because even when he was on the cross, we see in the book of Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that means in his humanity. So we are called to be like that. Now I don't think any of us are probably ever going to be literally nailed to a cross. All right? So we should look at all these things spiritually and understand that there will be times when we're called to be faithful to the plan of God, when it will look like we're all alone. And when we are, we should think back to Jesus Christ and what he went through and how he was victorious through the Holy Spirit's mentoring him through these things and the Word of God. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why? Please turn to John 4:23. Why is there liberty, ultimately? Freedom. Why is this a time and age, the church, where we read things like Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe? We read those things, that where those who are being led by the Spirit are not under the law. Why? Seems like the law made a lot of sense. These human beings, they're going here, there, and everywhere. The law seemed to keep them under wraps. Why would he come across and say, you know what? No more of that. No more of that. I want liberty now. There's one big reason, and we see it in John 4:23-24. But an hour is coming, and now is. With Jesus Christ, the hour has arrived. When the true what? Worshippers. That's a great word, worshipper. In other words, God is not just after people following the rules. He's not. He's after something way bigger than that. He wants true worshipers. What is that? They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What's that all about? You can't worship the Father in spirit unless the Holy Spirit's around. And you can't worship him in truth unless you know the truth. You see, so he's saying, you know, people can follow the rules. They can do A and B and C and never come to know me. He would say this in the Old Testament. He'd say, you guys, you think you're doing all these things, but you have not come to know me. You don't know my heart. You don't know mercy. You don't know justice. You don't know love. And that's what I'm after, he said. I'm after people after my own heart. That's what I want. I can have David, who messed up every way you possibly can. You want to take the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. He did all of that. That's a shocking thing to say, isn't it? About the man that the Word of God says, there's one who's after my own heart and will do all my will. What? What's that all about? Think about that for a minute. What is that all about? In other words, throughout all of our failure, he's watching something. Are they learning about me? Are they finding out more about my grace, more about my mercy, more about my forgiveness? Are they learning more about that? Because if they are, they're a success. Not as the world sees it, not as the legalistic snobs see it, not after those that want to put you under every jot and tittle, but under God's heart, oh yeah, oh yeah. They want to know me. They desire to know who I am. And God's so happy to do that, that he said, I'm going to send my son in flesh and blood. Now, here's the thing. God, the Lord could have done everything he did staying in heaven, except for one thing, which is to turn us into his brothers and sisters. You see, for that, he had to come down and become human and show the way. So that tells you something about what he's after in your life. He's not after following the rules. He's after you worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You truly know. And it's been a part of your life to discover who Jesus Christ is. And you know it in your heart. And you worship him. And when you're brought low, you know it's only a preparation for better worship of the living God. Now that is unique. And that is what God is after. Worship in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks. Notice he's seeking you to be this. How did he do that? He put the Holy Spirit inside you. You didn't. He sought you out. He gave you the Word of God, the New Testament. He had the apostles write these things so that you would be led further and further along to a deeper and deeper understanding of who he is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the truth, the Word of God. He did all of that. Why? Ultimately, because he wants true worshipers. That's what he's after. He's after people that no matter what they're going through, they find a way to worship the living God. That's what he's after. And he has to give you freedom to do that. Freedom to be misunderstood. Freedom to look like a fool. But freedom on the inside to know that this ain't no disco. I know I've said that before. This ain't no fooling around. I'm not after the show, right? I'm not after being somebody's idea of a Christian. I'm not. I'm after deep, honest worship of the living God. And that kind of a person has to be free to do that. And God said, I'm going to make them free. And how did Jesus Christ say he'd make you free? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's how you do it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Ah, big slide, but here, let's go through this. In order for someone to worship God in spirit and in truth, there must be the presence of the Holy Spirit and the liberty, the freedom, to go beyond ritual and religion and formality and the letter of the law. Yeah, the letter, to get at the truth, the ultimate meaning of things. And I just want to point out to you that this was what Jesus Christ was all about. We call it sometimes plucking corn on the Sabbath, right? He would always, it's interesting, and you should check this out in the Gospel of John. Pay attention to this. How many times did he mess with people on the Sabbath? Meaning, he would do a lot of his miracles on the Sabbath. You think that's a coincidence? No, he's trying to get people out of this, out of a religion, out of the letter of the law, understanding of what God's word is all about, into the freedom of the sons of God. He said to him, look, you know what? You hypocrites, if you had an animal in a pit on the Sabbath, you'd go after it and take it out, because, you know, God forbid you lose any property. But I made a whole man well on the Sabbath, and you want to condemn me for it. Interesting. You see, and that's what happens in religion. The height of it, if you think about this with me, and this is in the Gospel of John too. The Jews want Christ to be crucified, and they know they have to go through the Roman administration to get the job done. But oh, because it's the preparation day, they can't even step foot in the praetorium. Because that's not clean. They're about to kill the Son of God, and that's okay to do right before Passover. But God forbid we step into the praetorium where the Romans are. That's what religion will do to you. That's what legalism will do to you. That's what the letter of the law will do to you. He would say to the Jewish people, he'd say, look, you're poring all over the words of Moses, thinking that that's how you're going to find things out. I'm standing here, and you don't know who I am. That can be an indictment of each of us. If we're all into the letter of things, and even the letter of the New Testament, if we're all into the letter of it, and we're not seeking the heart of it, the meaning, the person of Christ, we're in the same boat. We can miss it all. And I don't want that to happen to me or to any of you. But what does that require? Us to realize that we're going to deepening relationship with the Lord. And every time that we're in front of the Word of God, we want this. We want the Holy Spirit and the freedom He has to allow us to go beyond ritual and procedure and letter to get at the truth, the ultimate meaning of things. When the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we have been showing how this might apply, it does apply, in the question of sin. Tough question in the lives of church age believers. Tough question. Challenging question for each of us, I believe. If there's one thing I hope you are beginning to learn from our series on the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit is single-minded, have I said this yet, in glorifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does He do it? He does it by reproducing the character, the virtue, the meaning of who Christ is in church-age believers. So that we should come to the Word of God with that in mind. Not to make sure we have it all down pat. Because that people who think they have it all down pat are the most ignorant people in the world. But instead to say, Spirit, show me something about Jesus that I've never seen before in this or this in combination with something else. But above all else, if I'm in a passage of Scripture, keep me focused on Jesus. Even if I'm brought up, keep me focused on Jesus, because I know that's the light. That's the way. So He's here to show us the spiritual meaning behind words. Or in other words, to show us Christ. Now, let's get into the issue of sin again. We've already seen this, that God has done everything He can, including put the Holy Spirit in us, to rescue us from sin. I mean, that is the big picture of the cross. We can talk about it in many ways, but the bottom line is He wants to rescue His children from sin. That's His heartbeat. Why? This is where I mentioned during the week, going over some of the same material as last Sunday, but with a twist. Adding something, and make sure you see what's being added here, who's being added. Why has God done everything He can to rescue His children from sin? Yes, where sin is, death is. So you rescue them out of death. But if you're rescuing them out of death, what's that? What does He want it to lead to? It's this, to a new life. So He can get on, or we can get on, with becoming His adult sons and daughters. That's why. That's why He's rescuing us out of the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin and death, so that He can get on with the work, and its work, of making us into His adult sons and daughters. Meaning, we're born from above, we're the children of God, but we're here on earth the rest of our days to go from children to adult sons and daughters. In the same way that Jesus Christ in His life went from a baby to a youth to 30 years of age starting a ministry, and then all that happened to Him. That's what He wants us to become, His adult sons and daughters. That's why we're left around after salvation. He sent Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? Basics class for the last 2 years. Redeem us. What's that? Pay the price for all our sins. Haven't we said that? All right, so if that's true, then why isn't we so focused on what we have to do about our sins? If He came to redeem us by paying the price for all our sins, if that's what His blood is. We talked about expiation, meaning He's canceled out the debt completely. That's called forgiveness. Done. We say that. We study it. And somehow we compartmentalize it and say, well, that's just for salvation. What? Do you think that's how God is? That's just for salvation? Or is that a statement about what He's done for us that should carry us through our entire life from there forward? It is. He's propitiated. He's totally satisfied the righteousness and justice of God on your behalf and on mine with the sin question. But do you believe that or not? If you don't, then you're going to be scurrying around looking for rules and procedures and mechanics for you to take care of it. Until you come to the point where you understand that Jesus took care of it. And then to reconcile us and justify us. And justification means what? I know you know this. I hope you know this. You've been in basis class, you knew this. It meant that God has declared us to be completely acceptable to Him. But do you believe that or not? Or do you allow your failures and your worries and your concerns and the judgmental attitudes of other people obliterate what the Word of God has to say God has already declared about you? We're so concerned about what we have to declare that we forget about what God has declared. He did all of that. Jesus Christ became a sin offering on the cross, the sin offering. The book of Hebrews says that He's sanctified for all time those that believe in Him. But do we believe that or not? That's the challenge when we come to terms with our sins after salvation. He took on the whole curse of the law for us. That's what He did. So when you allow yourself to be cursed by legal requirements, you are saying, I don't believe that what you just said about Jesus is true. That's what you're saying. It's unbelief. He did all of that so that we could be totally acceptable in God's eyes and freed from the curse of sin and death. And now he wants to do the same thing in our everyday life. He knows that we make mistakes. He knows that we're under condemnation if from the pressures of the world and things like that. He wants to do what? He wants to rescue us from sin. Not to leave us in sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, yes, does that mean that those that are already committed, he paid the price for and his blood cleanses them? Yes, it does. But his mentality is what? Rescue us out of that. He doesn't want to leave us in that. That's where we pick us up this morning. Please go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He wants to rescue us from sin in our everyday lives. Do you believe that? Or do you buy the lie, well, we can't help it. We can't help sinning. That's just who we are. No, that's who you were. That's the point. That's who you were. That's not who you are. In the same way that Christ went to the cross to take care of the sins we commit, he also went to the cross to deal with the sinner who commits them, to change us, in other words. Now, and I want to be perfectly clear about this. Now, how does he do that? We're going to study this in the Word, but I'm just going to lay this out for you so you keep this in mind. Substitution. The first Adam, it didn't work out, right? First Adam in the garden, that was God's original plan for the human race, did not work out. What did he do? Did he just say, that's it, I'm wiping out the human race? No. He said, I will have the last Adam, Jesus Christ, substitute for the first. That's what I'll do. My plans now for the human race are no longer focused on the first Adam and how we all were born in sin and all that. I have a new plan. It's my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity. I'm substituting Jesus Christ for Adam. That's what he wants to do every day of your life, though. You see, I think we see this and we see it, we study it as a subject, and we forget that this is all being taught to us because the Holy Spirit wants to make this real in your life and in mine. He wants to substitute the new man, Jesus Christ, for the old man, Adam. And if there's one thing we know about Adam, he was caught completely in the bondage of sin and death. So the new man is here to bring us to a point where we're freed from that bondage and we can live a new life and be righteous. And we're afraid of that, but that's what the Word of God tells us. Substitute the new man, Jesus Christ, for the old man, and substitute something else, the new life in the Spirit. The Spirit has come for the old life of sin and death. Again, and this is, I know this seems like, oh yeah, I know Jesus, I know the Spirit. But do you know what this means in your life? That every time you come across an area of sin in your life, that there's a substitution, that the coach wants to blow the whistle and say, we've got to put a substitution in the game now. We're taking out the old you that used to do that. We're laying him aside, and we're going to put the new one in, Jesus Christ. Let's see how the new man operates in that same situation. You have a tongue that you can't control. You gossip about other people at work. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to call a timeout and say it's time to lay aside the old you, renew your thinking, and put a new player in the game in your life, Jesus Christ. And let's see how he operates in that same situation. Does he gossip? Or does he instead say, wow, you know what? This same person, this same tongue, I can now, instead of going against what the Holy Spirit wants, instead of grieving the Holy Spirit by using the body part, the member, improperly, I'm going to now be mentored and completed by the Holy Spirit by using the body part beautifully and speaking words of encouragement and telling them about how my Savior Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. That's just an illustration. Because we can get all, you know, not theoretical, we can get all topical, subject-wise, but let's make it real. Let's make it real. Substituting the new man, Jesus Christ, for the old man. Substituting a new life for that old life that's just leading to sin and death every time. Where the sin is, death is. If we're occupied with the new life, the fresh wells, rivers of living water, we won't be tempted as much anymore to keep frequenting the old poisonous wells that used to lead to sin and death. Walk by means of the Spirit, and what? You will keep sinning and just confess? No, you walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's God's plan for you not to carry it out anymore. If by the Spirit you are putting to death, we'll see these passages, putting to death the deeds of the body. That's what my Bible says, that's the plan of God for the issue of sin after salvation. If you do that by the Spirit, not that he goes away when you do it, but that this, by the Spirit is the only way we can accomplish this, you will live. And the Holy Spirit will conduct this work as he does all of his work for one overriding purpose, and that is to glorify the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to get this. The Holy Spirit, when he's fighting against the flesh, and he does, he's fighting against the flesh, the part of you that wants to sin. He's doing it on victory ground, victorious ground. What is that? Right back to the same thing, the death and resurrection and session of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, the Holy Spirit, when he sees an area of flesh and he's going to war against it, he's doing it on victorious ground. The fact that Jesus Christ has already died for the sins of the world, that the old man is crucified on the cross with Christ, and that when we go through that experience, we know that the Holy Spirit knows anyway, and on the other end of that, there's a resurrection and ascension to show us what it means to be seated with him in heavenly places. That's what he's doing. That's what he's about. Or we just see it as an area of sin, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. Holy Spirit sees it totally differently. He's saying, here is another opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In my area of sinning? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because he's going to show a way to be victorious over that. Not so you can go around bragging and give a testimony. You know, I used to smoke and drink, and now look at me, I'm so holy. But instead, you should see, that's where we have to be brought low a lot of times. You know, this is, your victories will come after being brought low in that same area. After failing, after feeling like ridiculous, after saying, I'm never going to do this. That's Paul in Romans 7, right? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. Yeah. Being brought low. Then chapter 8 of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and then says, yes, but I can take care of that. Why? Because I'm here for one purpose. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not where your mind was at, but that's where my mind is at. So the Holy Spirit, when it comes to sin in the church age believers, tells us this. Where are you focused? Where are your eyes? Our active concentration, not the fact that we inevitably have to notice when we're doing things wrong. I'm not talking about that. But what's your response to that? Is your response me? What do I got to do? Or is your active concentration not on yourselves, not even on our sin, but on Christ and his accomplishments? That's what will change you. When you get in an area of sin and say, you know what, but for the fact that Jesus Christ did what he did and is who he is, I am condemned to do this for the rest of my life. But Jesus did what he did. His blood was shed for my sins. He did go to the cross to crucify my old man. So I'm not in a death sentence to this thing. Instead, let me look at his accomplishments, his blood, his cross, and his resurrection, and know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, see, that's what I mean. Your active concentration should not be on yourself, not even on your sin. It should always be on Christ and his accomplishments. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. Our flesh is excellent at concentrating on our flesh and our sin and our weakness and going back and forth like a tennis match between, oh, I'm never going to change, I'm horrible, oh, I can take care of this myself, oh, I can't take care of this myself, oh, I just had a good week, no, I didn't have a good week. That flesh will keep you in bondage for the rest of your life, kidding yourself that you can do it. Flesh is excellent at that. And guess what? One of Satan's favorite weapons is to then bring religion on the scene to intensify that. To condemn you and then say, attaboy, condemn you, attagirl, condemn. Well, but if you do it this way, oh, I did the rules great this week. I did this 985 times. I must be good now. Bull. Wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this bondage of sin? Who? That's the question when you wake up in the morning. Who? Not what, not how, who? Jesus Christ and his accomplishments. Why? Because that's what we're here for. Holy Spirit's inside. He's single-minded. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer you are to cooperating with the Holy Spirit, the more you'll do the same, especially in your area of sin. And we've seen that the purpose is to rescue you. Get rid of it. Have it stop. Free the child of God from sin. I know that's a challenge. I know it may be different from what you thought, but that's what the Bible says. Now, there are literally dozens of scriptures in the New Testament that say this. Dozens. You can find them at least just about every epistle in the New Testament. Now, if I'm God, and I want to make sure my children get the main idea about something, I'm going to write it dozens of times. Like believing in Jesus Christ, over 100 and some. Or like he wants to rescue you and stop sinning and lay aside the old man. You saw the list. And every epistle of the New Testament says that. That's his message. Oh yeah, you can find one thing and twist it and turn it to try to create a whole religious system out of it. But how about just letting the Word of God speak? And if he's saying something dozens and dozens of times, why don't I pay attention to that? And let me focus on glorifying Christ instead of what I have to do. So that's why we're in Romans 6, because this is one of the places where this main message to the church age believer concerning post-salvation sinning, we find it in Romans 6, all over Romans 6. Let's read it together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin? We died to it. That's what the cross means, that we died to it. He died for our sins, but we died to sin. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, a Christian who thinks that, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about my sins. I'm just going to commit them for the rest of my life. When I commit them, I'll confess them, but I'll keep committing them because I'm a sinner. He's denying the Word of God. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? God's idea is not to keep the manufacturing plant of sin alive and well. It's to stop it. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Notice what the Holy Spirit through Paul is doing here. He's saying, look, I see you don't understand that sin issue, so let me talk about the real issue. Christ. Let's focus on him, right? His death, his burial, his being raised from the dead. If you focus on that, you'll get the idea. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, why did he die? To put an end to the sin problem. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, knowing what? Notice the truth will set you free. That our old self was crucified with him. There's something called an old self. It's part of who we were. It's the manufacturing plant for sin. And all that Adam was, all that self-life that we thought was all there was to life before Christ came into our life, that's been crucified with Christ. Why? In order that, for the purpose that, what? That you keep sinning and you can't do anything about it, so just confess it. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Might be done away with. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, and if you've been baptized into Christ, you have, we believe we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once. And what's the next two words? For all. You were included in that death to sin. You were included in that death to sin. That there may be a cutting off of sin in your life. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Ah, that's the trick. You see, that's where the learning comes in. That's where the deepening comes in. You have to consider this. You have to hear what the Word of God has to say. You have to believe it and let the Holy Spirit explain it to you. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Death and resurrection. Therefore, okay, so now how do I make this practical? Here we go again. Here's another command. In every epistle of the New Testament, we saw the list, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. I don't know how much clearer the Word of God can be than that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. We're not supposed to obey the lusts of the sin nature anymore. We're not supposed to say, well, I'll obey it, but then I'll confess. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. It says that the Holy Spirit is on the scene and the power of the death of Christ is on the scene so that you now are free to not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's a direct command. There's two right there in two verses. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Again, the tongue example. I mean, it's a perfect illustration. You have a tongue that says all kinds of nasty things about people or to people. The Bible says that Christ went to the cross. Your old man was crucified so that you do not go on presenting your tongue to that any longer as an instrument of unrighteousness, but instead take that tongue, to give an example, and present it to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your hands, your feet, everything about you, as instruments of righteousness to God. And how do you do that? Through the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. By the Holy Spirit taking of Christ and disclosing it to you. And it means to change. I know when I was overwhelmed with the immensity of all of this, I started singing that David Bowie song. Right? Change, changes, yeah. But that's what this is. You see, that's the one thing the flesh doesn't want. Because there's the changes that we're talking about, meaning putting to death the deeds of the body, putting the flesh out of business, and living the new life. The flesh will do anything to prevent itself from being stopped, from dying. It doesn't want that. So that's why there's so many forces in your life that don't want you to hear this message. And if you hear it, that don't want you to believe it, including religion. And including a religious approach to Christianity. Because it'll stop you. If you think you can kid yourself that a certain procedure is what God has in mind, rather than a deep, inner transformation, then trust me, the flesh will go for the procedure every time, rather than the deep, inner change that God wants to make in your life. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law. Isn't that interesting? I want you to notice what that's saying. It's saying that when religion puts you under the bondage of law, the flesh flourishes. That sounds odd, but it's true. Not because there's anything wrong with the law. Everything wrong with the flesh. But it flourishes under the law. It loves to go bounding around back and forth between I'm great and I'm terrible. That's what the flesh is all about. The flesh is confused, by the way, if you haven't figured that out already. But it loves playing in that tennis court. It really does. It doesn't want the Lord to come along and say, get out of the tennis court. I have a new life for you to live. You see? No more law, but grace, freedom. Now, I want you to notice that this passage, Romans 6, it's a mixture. If you haven't seen this already, you read it again, you'll see it. But it's a mixture of commands and statements. But it's mostly statements. This is the beauty of it. Why? Because we have to begin and keep our focus on Christ. I know it sounds simple, but trust me, when you're in this area of sin and death, you need to be reminded of that over and over again. Because every other force in your life, besides the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, wants to keep your eyes on yourself and your sins and what you have to do and a new procedure and all that. You need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to remind you over and over again the facts about what the cross means in your life. The facts about what the resurrection of Christ means and what the session of Christ means. And Romans 6, before it gets into, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, which is a really strong command, by the way, really clear. Before it gets to that, it presents the facts about Jesus Christ. And again, whenever you see something in the Word of God that has something about you and something about Christ, focus on the part about Christ. Because that's the part that will give you the illumination to understand the part about you. If you were to ignore everything that this Romans 6 says about Christ and just take the commands by themselves, it would be bondage. It would be legalism. But if you first understand the fact that Christ died on the cross and is risen and the Holy Spirit is in your life to perform these things, now all of a sudden it's something that glorifies Christ and it's totally changed. That's what we're asked to do. focus on Christ. And I think at this point I'm going to just stop because what I want to do, I can't believe it's already time to stop, but it is. But here's the thing. I hope by now I've shown enough times the transition from where we are in John with the Holy Spirit identifying who Jesus is and then making us into testimony and witnesses, that we've been through that material enough that that's solid in your soul and spirit, that the next time we come together on Wednesday, we're going to continue in Romans 6 and bring us, by way of Romans 6, back to 1 John 1, but with the new understanding that we have. And the big one is, whenever you see something about yourself and Christ, focus on Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity today. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the amazing insights that the Word of God has. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who illuminates these things to us, ever deepening those hearts that are open to it, deepening understanding of Christ and who he is and his work. Father, we just ask now for us to understand what worshiping you is all about more and more and more. That why you freed us up, why where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Why it is that you have called us, what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Father, to be focused on the right things. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to mention a little bit today about giving because it actually relates. One of the real sort of sticking points in Christianity is giving. It's the same reason. The reason why giving is a sticking point is because it's so often made to be a burden. It's made to be a rule. It's made to be a law. And in reality, the idea is for us to have liberty, like 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that giving should turn into something where the Holy Spirit guides it. It shouldn't be a rule of thumb, this percentage, or he's doing it, so I got to do it. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's you. You see, the Holy Spirit is here to do what? It's so simple. Glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God so loved the world that he gave. So that when we look at giving, we should look at Christ. And say, what do I learn about giving? What can I learn from God about giving when I look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That you start there. And say, if I see that, if I now turn this giving into an opportunity to worship the living God by being brought low, by changing my understanding of money and what I'm supposed to do, but instead just to turn to the meaning behind it, I know that the Lord will guide me into how he wants me to respond. That's a totally different thing from thinking it's within my control and it's this percentage and I'll just follow the rules. That's all broken apart. And God says, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I want you to understand a little bit more about what giving is and about how Jesus Christ, though he was rich in heaven, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. I want you to operate on that basis when you give. That's a challenge. Why? Because you can't just have a rule book. You can't just put a little gold star against your name because you did the same thing this week that you did last week. You have to be challenged over and over again by the living God in this area. Why? Because it's not the money, folks. It's the changes. And I don't mean pocket change. I mean changes. It's the changes that he wants to make in your heart that matter. It's not the amount. All right? Now, God knows we need certain things to operate. And I'm not putting down the fact that there's generous people. That's fantastic. But what is worthy of celebrating is the generosity that's a response to God's generosity to us. And that's a totally different ballgame. The flesh doesn't like that. You know? And there's so many things that are set up in organized Christianity to appeal to the flesh. And we try not to have that here. We don't have lists of who gave the most last week. We don't pass the bucket around so that, God forbid, somebody is in a situation where they can't afford it and they feel like they're condemned because everyone's looking at them when the bucket passes. None of that. It's just between you and the Lord. And that's why we try to keep it private. That's why it's just in the back. You can do that anytime. You can mail it in. You can do all kinds of things that keep it in the right place in your heart and understanding what giving is all about. All right, let's pray for the offering, and then we'll also have an opportunity here to spend a few moments in the real gift of Jesus Christ to those who may not have seen it yet and not have become believers. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for giving us the ultimate lessons in giving. Jesus Christ could have stayed in heaven, but you gave him to us. And he came here, and not only did he become poor by becoming human, but he came poor of the poor when he died on that cross. And he even said, I'm not a man, I'm a worm. He did all of that to show the depths of giving in your heart and to show the freedom that those who believe in him are called to. And we just thank you for the freedom in this area of giving, Father. We ask you to please bless the givers, Father. We ask you to please provide whatever they need, because that generosity of their heart, we know that's what you're looking for. And when you see that, we know that you have what you want. And we just thank you for this. We thank you for the freedom that we have. We thank you, Father, for the ability for us as members of the royal family to provide what it is that you've given us to provide in all the areas that make the ministry go forward and make people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's just now take a couple of moments here at the end to also provide another opportunity for somebody, people who are within the sound of my voice this morning, who are still without Christ and therefore without really any hope in the world. They're still in that bondage of sin and death. If that's you this morning, I'm here now to let you know the greatest good news of all, and that is that God loves you and he proved it by sending his unique son, Jesus Christ. God's son became a human being, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross on your behalf and on mine. Remember, we saw, I don't know if you noticed it, but we saw in John this morning that he is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And everybody is included in that word world. You are included. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the price for your sins, to have the debt that was held against you canceled out, and for God to look at Jesus Christ and realize that in him is the perfect satisfaction for your sins, your failures. Therefore, since all the work has been done by God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no work for you to do. You're not called to join a church. You're not called to walk an aisle. You're not called to do anything. You're called to hear good news from God the Father in heaven and believe it. Why? Because God's after your heart. He's after you knowing who he is. And the first step to knowing who he is knowing what Christ did for you and who Christ is as the Son of God. And to believe it, simply believe, the Bible says, over 100 times. This is God's word. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible also says that today is the day to hear the message and believe it. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Nobody knows what tomorrow will bring. Right now, you're giving some attention to God's word, to the good news, to the message of Jesus Christ. Don't let that slip by. Let this be the moment where you hear the good news and believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we know that when somebody hears the gospel and believes, that the Holy Spirit is on the scene having explained to them for the first time. They're having the Holy Spirit mentor them about truth. And at that moment that they believe, we also know that the Holy Spirit begins all the new work to make that person a child of God, to regenerate them, to have them born from above, a human spirit. And that your plan then is to have that spirit learn more and more, and to have Jesus Christ be more and more in evidence in the lives of every one of your children. You've given us your word for that and the Holy Spirit. And so we just ask, Father, that whosoever has become born from above today, that they also be provided all the resources that they need to now grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, we are privileged today to have Aaron be singing our closing song. Please give him your full attention. When he's done, that'll be the sign that the service is dismissed and you're free to go. Aaron?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. Your song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His own. Thousand reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. That day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, soon my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and there forevermore. Your holy name, Lord, I worship Your holy name.